Now, here's the thing. There is often a particular challenge when preaching from this text, because many times when we read Matthew 28, one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture, right? We agree. Sometimes, if we were being very honest, we groan a little bit because it's so familiar, especially with verse 20. Whenever a missionary or someone comes, "Let's talk about the Great Commission," people go, "Oh, okay, I've heard this one before." And to be honest, some people tend to turn their brains off, right? They click off. The problem with Crown, many times, Brother Kevin will tell you, is we would have a guest speaker at chapel and go, "Let's talk about the ministry." Like, not that we hear that every day, all day, 7 days a week, 24/7, right? But when it comes to this passage and this very last verse, in this first book of the New Testament, let me ask you a question. Why? Why should we pursue the Great Commission, right? You ever ask the big questions? You ever ask why? I was a big why kid growing up. Dad will tell you. Why? But why? Because I said so. But why? Obnoxious child, right? I remember one time I went to Chuck E. Cheese, and I understood the pizza, of course. I understood the playground. I understood the games and the tickets, because they were teaching me to gamble at a young age and to like get prizes and like, come on, big money, big money. I got it at a young age. But when I saw this gigantic rat singing to me and serving me pizza, I looked at him and I was like, why? Why are you here? Why? What is the purpose of this, right? When we were at Epcot and I was a child, I saw that ugly fountain at Epcot and I said, "Father, what meaneth these stones?" Right? So I just always ask the why questions, one of those kids. But, you know, we focus so hard on the Great Commission in this passage, and it's important. I'm not dissing at all, I promise, but we forget that it is, in fact, not the last thing that Jesus said. See, a lot of people say that in their sermons, right? The last thing that Jesus left us is the Great Commission. Amen. But that's not true. When someone wishes to say something before they part, you can bet that it is probably the most important thing that they would want to say to you, especially if someone is intentional and sincere as our Lord. What would you say to somebody if you knew it was the last thing that you could ever say to them? Honestly, what would you say? I know what I'd say to some people, like Brother Barry. I'd say, "You owe me money." So, but what was the very last thing our Lord wanted us to know? You know, I had a random conversation with somebody in Taco Bell, as one does. All of my greatest witnessing opportunities happen at Taco Bell, probably because we're all rolling the dice and about to meet our Lord because we're eating Taco Bell. So it's a great witnessing place, opportunity, more than the hospital ward. And I asked him his background. He said, "You know, Andy, it's just so frustrating to find people who simply just read the Bible." So tonight, with the Lord helping us, I want us to just read the Bible, see what Jesus said, and with his help, let's just believe him. Amen? The last thing our Lord left with these believers and all of us again is verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I'm going to make a bold but confident declaration that if all believers simply claimed these parting words, the parting words from our Savior, it would solve 95% of all our problems. What did Jesus want us to know more than anything right before he returned to his Father? He wanted us to know that he has never left. There are three things that the Lord has powerfully laid on my heart, and I pray is a blessing to you tonight. And I've been thinking about this for months now. I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to share it with you. The three things, first I want to show you, the presence of God is imaginable. It's unimaginable. Look again, verse 20. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." I am. You know, for a lot of believers, the problem is not recollection, but it's simple acceptance. God's presence is real. It's real. And the problem is, you know, we use sentiments all the time, right? Sometimes they're true. Sometimes They mean well, but they're more vapid. Such as, brother, I'm praying for you. Now, sometimes we are. But if we're all honest in this room, sometimes we say it as a mere sentiment. Are you actually praying for that person? The whole nation at one time in the 1980s was captured by this creepy, brown, disgusting little alien, and the whole nation wept for some reason. I didn't get it. And this little weird thing called E.T. took his little glowy finger and pointed to the child and said, I'll be right here. And then he got in his ship and he left. The little alien was a liar. I was a kid. Everyone's crying. It's like, he's a liar. Also, I said, why? Why? I didn't get it. The only thing that movie ever did is make me confused, and I wanted Reese Pieces, so I don't get it. But, you know, Hollywood people look at that, oh, his heart, you'll be right here, but it's not true. It's a nice sentiment, right? But it's not true. But Jesus Christ wasn't leaving a sentiment. He was establishing a surety that he is here right now and that it's real. In fact, you need to remember this. It is a more sure presence in your life than the person who is right next to you right now. And how often as believers do we go about our day, we recognize our loved ones, we think about our families and our friends and our boss or Trump or Minneapolis or fill in the blank, wherever it is. But how often do we go through the day and we recognize and think about the fact that God is right next to you and within you and that he is with you? Always. Let me go even deeper. Do you talk to God like he's here? Not up there, but he's right here. That he's with you. I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm being serious. Do you speak to God like he is right beside you? Do you go through your day speaking and talking to him? As if he truly walks with you, because that's what he wants. That's what he said. And you are supposed to live that truth that Jesus gives in this text. And the reason why this matters so much, and why of all the things that Christ chose to say before he left to be with his heavenly Father, is because if you can't trust God with his parting words, then how are you going to trust him with the rest? When he promises that there is no temptation or trial that you cannot overcome, how can you believe that if you don't trust and recognize his presence through those trials and through those temptations? How can you claim his promises of peace despite any heartbreak or hardship when you also don't claim his existence? How many times did God answer the really hard questions that people threw at him in this book and that we throw at him in our life, and all he says, what's his answer to the really big questions? Fear not, for I am with thee. It's because that's what really matters. But again, do you believe, do you honestly believe that God is with you or not? But Andy, my finances. But Andy, my health. But Andy, my life and my circumstances and my bitterness and my fear, do you believe that God is with you? You, individually, you, tonight. And in the end, no matter what you put in front of God, his presence is the answer that you need and that you need to recognize, by the way, every single day of your life. There are fears and anxieties that you have carried and struggled with for years and years and years. And so have I. Many of us in this room. And there are some that have been saved for so long and they're so heavy burdened because they didn't even begin at the starting line, which is acknowledging the beautiful and unimaginable reality that God truly goes with you everywhere you go, more than the closest person in your life. Before Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to empower his apostles, before the church began to ever spread, before the gospel exploded on the world stage, before John wrote Revelation, before all the miracles and incredible things you saw in the book of Acts, the one thing that Christ established and wanted all of his people to know is that at the beginning and at the end of all things, God is with you. We could close the sermon out right there, but I won't. But there are two things that are equally as important and wondrous that I believe the Lord wants us to understand. Not just that his presence is imaginable, but also, number two, it is inseparable. It's inseparable. Look what he says. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Don't you love when God not just qualifies, but he also quantifies? I am with you. That's great, Lord. For as long as you can, that's great. No, but oh, Lord, how long? Always. Always. We're not used to that, are we? We're not used to that word actually being true. Again, E.T. lied to us. Mickey Mouse lies. Everyone lies, right? I'm here always. That's not true. Liar. Chuck E.T., no matter who it is. World filled with liars. But when God says always, he means it. When God says always, that settles it. And when God says always, we're supposed to live it. There are people who are with us right now, but they won't always be. And by the way, neither will you. There were people who used to be with us and with us in this pew, but their presence did not last forever in this life. Our journey here is very transient, it's very temporary, and it's very fragile. But the one thing that will never be is that you will lose the eternal, inseparable presence of God. Never. Never. And yet Jesus Christ thought it necessary to remind us, and by the way, to say here, to quantify, he could just say, lo, I am with you always. Amen. But he said, even unto the end of the world. Why? Why did he have to specify how long it would endure? Because he knows that we are prone to forget. And by the way, many of us, if we're being honest, myself included, we are prone to be afraid to lose it. I think one of the most common denominators of the Christian life is that all of us at some point or another doubted God's presence in our lives. Maybe not from a theological standpoint. We read this, we say amen, yeah, okay, we understand. We understand what he's saying is true, theologically speaking. But in the way that we are living our days on earth, we truly wonder, is God true? Is he really with me? There are a lot of things in this life that can cause us to doubt. And Jesus knew that all too well. Sometimes we think circumstances separate us from God's presence. Circumstances. It'd be amusing if it wasn't so tragic, but when you look at the Old Testament and you constantly look at the people of Israel, I mean, they would stub their toe on a rock. Ichabod! The Lord has forsaken us. Oy vey. Like, it's all over. God has forsaken us. When there's literally a pillar of fire right in front of them, and they go, Moses, God has left us. He's right there. Every day they wake up, right? And I think the Israelites spent more time panicking that God has forsaken them than simply enjoying his presence, which never left. And it's easy to laugh and poke at them. But are we much different? When we suffer heartbreak or a devastating loss, when we endure a broken relationship, when we receive a setback in our personal or financial life, when many in this room can say when their health falters or faith wavers, we tend to look at the circumstances and make the estimation that somehow God has left us behind. It's like he went off to do some more important things and left us unattended, and he came back and goes, oh, my word, I'm sorry. Oh, Nick, I'm sorry. Here, let me roll up my sleeves and let me. Okay, serving number seven. That's not you. God doesn't have a queue. He doesn't have a line. He didn't leave you behind and come back later and find your life a mess. He's never left. The reality is, no matter what is happening around you or listen to you, it has absolutely nothing to say about God's promises and presence in your life. You take the absolute worst day that you have suffered in your life and you hold it up to God and his faithfulness and his goodness and his love. And yes, his presence has and will always stay the same. He is inseparable. But oftentimes, The cause of us thinking that we've been separated from God's presence is none other than ourselves. It's not our circumstances. Our failures, our sins, known or hidden, our shortcomings, our setbacks. We make a mistake, we sin, either inadvertently or intentionally. We draw away from God. We neglect our relationship with Him. And because we neglect our relationship with the Lord, we believe He also has walked away from us. I think it's long enough, and it's been long enough, to carry around the lie that God is simply just punitive, cruel, reactionary, transactional. That's us, right? That's us. That's not Him. The margin for error for our Lord is far wider and far broader and far more wonderful and more merciful than we can possibly imagine. And that is because He is gracious and full of mercy, not because of your goodness, but because of His. It's not your faithfulness to Him. It's His faithfulness to you. His presence is sworn by His own name and His love in your life. And the reason I know that to be true is simply look at the prodigal son. I mean, the son came to his senses. I love when the Bible says, and he said, I do not well. That's always a wonderful realization. When someone realizes, I do not well, I must return to his father. But what's interesting is when he ran to his father, he made the estimation. He made the estimation. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't deserve your presence. I don't deserve my place in the family. I don't deserve, Lord, my place at your side. Just make me one of the hired servants. Separate me from you. And you know what the father did. Took off his ring. Gave him his riches, his honor, his glory, his love, his position, everything back. So that the father could once again have fellowship with his son. And it was based upon the father's love and not the son's faithlessness. Now, does the truth give us an occasion to sin or do whatever we want? Of course not. Absolutely not. In fact, I believe personally it promotes the opposite. When we consider, despite the constant failings that we bring to the table, and we do, over and over again, how many times have we prayed? Sorry, Lord. My bad, Lord. How many times have we prayed to God to that, right? And no matter how many times, like the prodigal son, we go to the Father and we bring our failings to the table, our Lord's love for us never wavers. And so is the promise of His presence. You cannot separate the presence of God because of your sin. You belong to Him. So because of that, I don't think that gives anyone the inspiration to sin. I think because of that, we have no excuse to doubt Him. We have no excuse to not run back to Him with open arms, because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, even our own sin. You probably have heard this story before, but the other thing I was growing up was I was a wandering warbler. I liked to wander as a child. And one time we were at Epcot, and Dad said, Andy, stay close. Yes, beneficent Father, to whom the Lord blessed me. Amen. You know, amen. No. I was like, okay, moment I got a chance, I was gone. So Dad, in his cleverness and wiliness, let me go for a minute. He's like, all right. You know, it's like Romans 1. He gave him up to the wiles of Mickey Mouse, right? Just let him go. And so Dad had a very keen eye on me, and I was just wandering around. I'm looking at the big ball. I'm like, oh, this is great, freedom. And Dad's just watching. I can't see him, but he can see me. And I'm just going around, yeah, and he's just keeping an eye on me. And then after a while, I felt the lack of my father's presence, the comfort and warmth of his love. And all I saw was these faceless, scary people everywhere.
And then I started to panic, and I started to run around, I started to cry, and then I got on my knees, and I rent my clothes and screamed above, and still Dad would not hear my cry and my plea. I'm kidding. No, he's not that cruel. Basically, the moment I started to get tears in my eyes, I started to panic. Dad, in his loving voice, goes, "Andy, Andy! Andy, I'm right here." I'm like, and I ran to him, just bawling my eyes, grabbed his leg, and what did spiritual Andy say? What do we always say to God? Where were you? You left me, Dad, right? Where were you? The accusation instantly thrown at the Father. This is your fault. My trip to Epcot is ruined, and I will remember this for the next 33 years, right? Then Dad looked at me with patience and, you know, a little smile and said, "He said, Andy, I never left. You're the one who walked away from me, but I never left you." Some of us need to realize that God has never left us, but also nothing ever will. God's presence is inseparable. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But the last thing I want to share with you, and really is what the Lord has truly laid on my heart tonight, is that yes, that his presence is imaginable and it's inseparable. But also, number three, it's improvable. It's improvable. Look at verse 20 one more time. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Wait, there's no more words. The sermon is done, Andy. You can't squeeze any more out. You already touched the entire verse. Except I left one out. And it's the very last one that the Lord said before he went to his Father. Amen. You want to know why that one little word matters? Because the reality of God's presence means nothing. Everything I've said up to this point means absolutely nothing unless you and I say amen. God's presence is not something that just exists. It is something that we must say yes and amen to every single day. I think about this for a moment. The last thing that the Lord left us is not, here is what you must do. Now, that was one of the things, and again, it's very important. Here is what you must do. But that was not the very last thing that he left the people he loved. It's not, here is what you must do. It's, here is what you must remember. We had a great time at the youth rally yesterday, and Kevin and I enjoyed resurrecting for one day only the B&B show, for the B&B show. And we were talking to the young people, and we said, it's not about what you do in life. Everyone's so fit. What can I do for the Lord? What is his job for me? What is his purpose for me? What is the direction? What are my hands supposed to be committed to? And it's not about what you do. He'll take care of that. What you are supposed to be responsible for is understand what you have and who you have. That is what you focus on. And a lot of us are very purpose-driven. But the only thing that is more important than your mission is what is your possession. And by the way, you can't truly fulfill your mission if you do not understand your possession. Jesus Christ and his presence will always be an assurance in our life. Dad preached last week on our inheritance. It blessed my heart tremendously, and as wonderful as that is, that inheritance is given to us so that it affects us and it motivates us. It's not something that's just given. It's something that we are to possess and say amen to. That is our responsibility. And God's presence in my life and yours is only as powerful and effectual in our lives than by our continual, daily recognition of him. It matters nothing if you don't recognize it at all. Is it there? Yes. Is it promised? Yes. Will it leave you? No. But do you say amen every day to God? My junior year at Crown College, they have something called the Lodge. And the Lodge, Kevin's already laughing, the Lodge is basically a reconverted horse barn. And they decided to shove about 50 guys in the horse barn, thinking that's a great idea. So they just made it into a dormitory. They put bunk beds in it and called it a day. And so it was very rowdy and rambly, and there was lots of pranks and a lot of spiritual activity, of course, going on when you put 50 guys who can't play video games or watch movies or do anything except come up with ways to throw water bottles through the ventilation shaft and it pours on them as they sleep, or take all their clothes and hang them where the air fryers are, they smell like fried chicken for a month. You know, you're going to have problems, right? Why weren't you reading your Bible, Andy? I don't know. That's what they were doing, so I had to do it too. So we had 50 guys here in the lodge, so they decided maybe we should have someone spiritual, like smack some sense into these young men, right? So at literally midnight, we were all woken up. The dean of men said, "All right, boys, wake up." Like, is it inspection? What's going on? Like, I don't know. And they brought this old hero of the faith. This man was in his 90s. And for the life of me, and to my shame, honestly, I could not tell you who this brother in Christ was. Maybe because it was midnight and we were woken suddenly and I was filled with terror. But the dean of men had this old soldier of the faith. He was a missionary for years, a pastor for just as long. I mean, he did it all. He's like an Apostle Paul. Sweet, gentle, kind. And in the lodge, there was this giant, about this room, size of this room, there was this giant room that was an old kitchen. And they just put all 50 of us guys in there. We're crying in our PJs, going, "What's going on?" And he said, "Young men, I just want to leave you with a few things." He said, "I don't have many days left on earth. My health is failing. And I'm not going to make it till the end of the year, unless the Lord does a miracle. And I wanted to share a few things from my heart." Obviously, we all were like, we woke up very quickly, right? We all got to ask him questions. Fascinating life this man left. Fascinating life. I asked him, "What is the one thing that you would leave with all of us?" I love what he said. He goes, "Son, don't get the last day blues. Every church I go to, everywhere I go, oh, the world's so bad." This man's 90. He's seen it all. He's suffered it all. I mean, he's went through a lot. And he had joy and optimism and hope in his heart, and said, "Son, don't get the last day blues. Don't let the news get you down. Jesus is marching, kingdom's heaven's coming, and people are getting saved every day. Don't let it get you down. Last day blues." But then someone else asked a question near the end. And when he asked this question, that was the last thing that he said. And there was a hush. And then he said a word of prayer and he left. None of us said a word. We just went to our rooms and some of us prayed. Some of us passed out. But all of us remembered what happened in that moment. He looked at the old man and he said, "What is the most convicting thing that you have ever heard in your entire life?" And the old man started to get a little teary-eyed in his eyes. He said, "The most convicting thing I've ever heard is that you are as close to God as you want to be." He thought that was it. He said, "Well, I got one more thing to say. You're as close to God as you want to be, but not as much as He wants to be." You know what improves? You know how God's presence improves in your life? It's by simply recognizing Him and saying amen. In the morning, "Amen, Lord. I know You're with me." Jesus says to you when you wake up, "Lo, I am with you always." "Amen, Lord. I believe You." When you go to bed with the burdens and the weight that you've carried all throughout the day, and your heart is like a stone and you throw yourself in bed not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring, Jesus whispers to you, "Lo, I am with you always." And you close your eyes and you say, "Amen, Lord. I believe you." One of the reasons Joseph is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible is not so much him, but what the Lord said about him. There's a very curious phrase that it denotes Joseph's entire journey. And what's really strange is it sounds exclusive to him, but it shouldn't be. Over and over again, God said of Joseph, Joseph thrown in the pit, Joseph at Potiphar's house, Joseph in the prison, there was one observation that the Lord made over and over again that always struck out to me, and I thought it strange. Joseph was thrown in Potiphar's house, Joseph was thrown in prison, and God said, and the Lord was with him. But what's strange about that is, was the Lord not with Moses? Was the Lord not with Isaiah? Was the Lord not with Gideon? I mean, obviously, yes, but why did God say that over and over about Joseph? And my personal opinion, I'm going to end on an opinion, amen. My personal opinion, it's not so much that God is noting that the Lord is with him, but it's because Joseph recognized that the Lord was with him. And the reason I believe that, and I know that to be true, is because of how Joseph lived his life. When he was thrown in Potiphar's house, and not a soul knew who he was, his family far away, he could imagine, my God is far away, and he got a very tantalizing proposition. What did he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, your God's way, no. My God's right here. The Lord was with me. When he was thrown in the prison, clearly, God has forsaken me. Clearly, I did something wrong. I did the right thing. I get thrown in jail. My life is going from bad to worse. Ichabod, right? Where's my Ichabod? Where's my card, right? And yet, he was positive. Yet, he was faithful. Yet, he was made the keeper of the prison, always being made in charge. Why? And the Lord was with him. And Joseph lived it. Jesus' last words to us should be our first and last thought every single day. I have been greatly convicted by this, to be honest with you. Because we, in a theological sense, yes, God is with me, but it's always from an arm's length. How many of us always keep God at an arm's distance? Like, yeah, bless my family, bless my husband, bless my wife, bless my kids, bless my pastor, bless the missionaries. Okay, amen, bye. Like, you're speaking to God from way up there. God, if you can hear me. God, if you can, like, help me. God, if, like, you're not too busy. And you don't live the reality that Jesus said, I am right here. It's the only thing that is going to get you through your darkest days. It's the only true thing that will bring you peace. It's the only thing, by the way, that's going to maintain your joy. Circumstances will change. We change. We come in and out of each other's lives so transient. But the one constant that you will always have is him. I'll say this and I'll be done. Obviously, you know that teenagers often have a lot of fear and anxiety. As do we all. Let's not pick on them. As do we all. But I was talking to one and they had a particular fear about something they read in the Bible, and it was the verse, every man shall give an account of himself to God. It sounds harsh. It sounds stringent. It sounds punitive. It sounds like you're on the witness stand, right? Give an account. I mean, that's what it sounds like. But what they don't understand, and I think sometimes what we don't understand, is there is a comfort and a warmth to that as well, because when you stand before God, no one else will be able to point the finger at you. No one else will be able to blame you. No one else will be able to hold responsible. Yeah, but God, no. When every man shall give an account of himself to God, you know what that means? That means at the beginning of your life and at the very end, it started with him and it will end with him. Many of you are husbands in this room. Many of you are wives, grandmothers, grandfathers. Many of you have many titles, CEO, director, Fry associate like me. Whatever your title may be, do you realize in eternity all of that goes away and the only thing that remains is what you always had in the first place? It's always been just you and God. Do you live like it? He's with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's not what we do that changes lives. It's not us, right? It's who's with us. So live it. Embrace it. Improve it. God has convicted me to improve it until one day we're not just with him, but we get to see him. And at the beginning of all things of your life, one day, it's just you and him, as is always meant to be. He is with you always, even unto the end of the world. So let's live it. And God's people said, amen. So heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around tonight. I know this is a very simple message, and I don't want that to let pass by of how crucial, how essential, how foundational that this really is. When we stop to consider all of the work of the cross, we sing about it, choir, orchestra, congregations, Christmas programs, music, everything galore. When we think about the work of the cross, all of that was done simply so that God could once again have fellowship with us. Jesus Christ suffered all of those things so that that which was once broken could once be restored. It's not just so that you don't go to hell. It's so that every day you can dwell with him, talk to him, love him, listen to him. Help us not let this crucial truth pass us by. That Jesus, he just wants your heart. He wants your fellowship. He wants your walk, and he wants you to recognize that he is with you no matter what happens, come what may. If you're in this room tonight and you say, Brother Andy, I have trusted the Christ as my Savior, and the Lord has laid something on my heart, and I just want to show my hand as a testimony to that. Would you raise your hand that the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight? Amen. God bless you. This morning, a very strong and powerful invitation was made to accept Christ as Savior. And I don't want to take advantage of that tonight or be presumptuous. If there's someone in this room, these people went forward and today was the day of salvation. They did not delay. And if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you can have this promise. You can have this fellowship. You can have the presence of God in your life and forgiveness of sins. Without calling anyone out or embarrassing them, say, Brother Andy, I just don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? As they did this morning, would you put your hand in the air? God bless you. In a moment, we'll have a time of invitation, and I encourage you, whether here at the altar or in the pew, just talk to God tonight. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you recognize that he is here, and ask him to make his presence more real in your life. It's not because he isn't. It's because we forget. And just talk to him tonight and say, Lord, I want to acknowledge and rejoice in your presence more. I want to improve it. I want to draw closer in 2026 to you than any year I've lived in my life. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. And ask, Lord, that you help all of us to remember the parting words of our Savior, the most important words he left us. And we thank you that you are with us, even unto the end of the world and beyond. Help us always to remember these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for a hymn. And as Brother Kevin comes to lead, I encourage you that as I have decided to follow Jesus and appropriate him for this evening, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to do business with the Lord right now and right here as they sing, You Come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight. And as we leave this building and we begin to be filled with the distractions and the burdens of this life, help us to always remember what you have left us and what you have promised us. Help us to know that we are not a Sunday or Wednesday people, but that we are a people who have the everlasting, beautiful, amazing, wonderful, indescribable presence of God every day. Help us to live with confidence and assurance and peace and joy that even though many things are not good, that all things work together for good to them that love God because you are with us. And help us also to walk with you and to acknowledge you and to love you now more than ever before. Let this be our resolution. Let this be our heart's desire tonight and every day. We thank you for your time. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.